Today's lesson actually is probably longer than I'm going to have time for, and so what we'll do is probably pick up where we leave off, and I'm not sure exactly how far we'll get because a little bit just depends on the discussion. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out, at least my teaching style is one where I love participation, so please, you know, feel free to participate whenever you can. But I have kind of started a precedent here with just asking people's names and giving you one thing to tell about yourselves. So today, I'll start over here on my left with Keith. And I'm going to ask you to just say clearly your name and where do you like to go on vacations? And if you haven't had a vacation lately, where would you like to go on a vacation? So Keith, start us off.
My name is Keith Peck, and I'd like to go anywhere with my kids and grandchildren that they want to go.
Okay, that works. Next.
I am Rachel Harris, and Disney. I love Disney.
Okay.
I don't know why. I just do.
Cool. Go ahead.
I'm Sam Harris, and I like staycations.
All right.
Time to relax wherever you are.
Okay, cool. So we're giving our name, and where do we like to go on vacation?
Perfect. Get stared at right as we come in the
door.
I'm putting
the pressure on you. I did that to Ryan and Lindsay last week, so right. It's your turn this week.
I'm Susan Denine, and I like to go anywhere there's a beach.
All right.
I'm Chris Denine, and what else am I supposed to say?
Where do you like to go on vacation? Sounds like it's not the beach.
Vacation, what's that?
Where would you like to go on vacation?
Either a tropical island or Rocky Mountains, Colorado.
Okay, next.
I'm Lynn, and I like to go to Lancaster because most of my children live there, and that's
okay.
Where I'm from.
Lancaster, Pennsylvania, right?
Yeah. Yeah,
okay.
Glenn Joshua, I think Lancaster is where we wind up anyway because that's where most of our kids are.
Okay, all right. Go ahead.
Kimberly Palman and... the lake, the mountains, just somewhere outside.
Okay. Let's go down here to Judy.
Judy Harrison, Ocean Isle Beach, North Carolina.
Okay. Did they get hit this week at all?
I think so. Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead.
Nancy Shemp, and I would like to go back to the Oregon coast.
Nice.
We used to live there.
All right.
Lorraine Taylor, and I like to tour the national parks anywhere.
Nice. Okay.
Maryland, the Outer Banks.
Outer Banks, okay.
Jim Shemp, wherever there's woods.
Woods, all right. Let's jump back here to Scott.
Scott Long, I like to go visit family in Texas.
Okay.
Marty Long, I like to go where Scott is.
Lindsay White, I'm normally a beach girl, but we've recently caught the national parks bug, too, so that's up next. Right?
Okay.
Next.
Ryan White, probably anywhere on a cruise ship is fine with me.
Ryan, by the way, is getting ready to take a really long trip. Do you just want to just give us a brief update there?
Yeah, I'm leaving tonight. Me and Scott Robinson are going to Malaysia to visit Jason.
Wow.
We'll be gone for 10 days.
Boy.
So be in prayer for him because I'm sure he will be a huge encouragement. They will be a huge encouragement to Jason because I think, you know, if you know Jason, you know, he gets lonely over there, misses his buddies, and these are two of his best buddies, so I think it's really cool that they're going to visit with him. Go ahead.
Jeff Tamala, I kind of like Vermont.
Vermont, nice. Start back here.
I'm Yuri Hicks, and I like to go anywhere I can go camping.
Okay.
With Sam.
All right.
You like to camp?
Sam Hicks, all right.
Tyler Reynolds.
Okay.
All right.
Welcome.
I like to go to the Pacific Northwest, Seattle area.
Nice.
Washington.
Good.
I'm Betsy Boca. I think we're saying places we like to visit. The only place we do visit now is like either my parents or Andy's parents, which is Canada or Georgia, but I would like to go to the beach.
Okay. All right. So we're given our name, and where do we like to go on vacation, or where would we like to go on vacation?
Dogs and do a lot of staycations.
Okay, somebody else.
We have been and used to be able to travel all around, so that's our goal.
All right, here.
This is Randall, and I'm Nicolette Flanagan. We're from the Pacific Northwest, from Olympia, Washington.
Nice.
And we love the woods and camping.
Cool.
Yeah, Ben Porsche. I'm with Jim. Anywhere there's woods, that's what I like.
All right, good. Right here.
Emmy Seelinger. I like to go to the lake.
Any particular lake?
Lake Anna. My aunt and uncle have a lake house there, and so our whole family just comes.
And that is in what state?
It's in Virginia.
Okay.
Yeah.
You can tell I'm not from here, I guess. Go ahead.
Garrett Wagner, like going to the Sequoia National Forest.
Okay.
I'm Catherine Wagner, and anywhere in California.
That's where you guys just came from, right? Yeah, okay. So you're missing it, I take it. Okay. Go ahead, Brian.
By rig and anywhere that's cold. I like cold.
Okay. A glutton for punishment.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
Lynn Boston, Scotland to visit family.
Scotland. I love that accent, yeah.
Chris Gessler, any place in France.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. And you've been there, obviously.
You still live there.
Yeah.
All right. I'm Margaret Wagline. And every day is a vacation.
That's good.
My favorite place is Dunroven.
Where?
Dunroven.
And that is where?
I'm Dunroven.
Dunroven. I'm a little slow, aren't I? Good. Go ahead.
I'm Jamie Powell. I like to go to Northwest Haiti.
Northwest Haiti.
Yeah, it's my favorite place.
So you've been there, obviously, to serve there.
Lots of times. Beginning October.
Okay, cool. Good for you.
Mike Medlin, I would love to just go back to Montana one day. I remember going there as a kid and just...
Love the mountains.
The yeah.
Nice.
Kenton Martin, I like going to Virginia's Eastern Shore.
Okay, Virginia's Eastern Shore.
I'm Anna, and I like the beach too, but only in the off season, not in the summer.
Not, you don't like the crowds and the hot?
Right.
Okay, I like that too, yeah.
Dan Skippins, I like the Mountain West, just kind of up in the big mountains.
Okay. And last week I didn't get to say it, but so I'm Kurt Cornfield, and our family has almost every year gone to Ocean City, New Jersey for vacation. Mm-hmm. It's kind of America's family vacation spot if you haven't been there. And it's really kind of a fun place to get. And now that my kids are grown, it's kind of fun because we got the three generations and we rent a bigger house now and we all get together. And it's really the one time of the year when we can kind of count on all being together. So those are pretty special times. Thank you for, oh, we've missed you.
We're telling.
Your name and where do you like to go on vacation?
Okay. I've only been there once. My name is Stephen Hobson. And I think I'd like to get back to Lake Louise in Alberta.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I've heard cool things about that. All right, so let's just quickly review where we've come, because this is our third week, and the very first week, you know, we talked about the fact that God owned it all, and so we looked at, you know, kind of what does he own, and sometimes we think of, you know, our money, our possessions. You know, those are the first things we think of, but we kind of expanded that a little bit to just our time, our talents, you know, even our relationships. And so the one verse I think that just kind of sets the stage for that, I'm just going to read it here because I know I've given some of you verses to read as well. But Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "To you, Lord, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." So it kind of establishes the fact that, and there's, you know, we know there's dozens of verses that establish the fact that God owns it all. He created it all. So he created us. He owns us. And so that should set the stage for our mindset about his ownership. But there's another verse. Who did I give? Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Go ahead and read those, please.
Genesis 1, 26 through 28. "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Good. So the key word that we looked at there was dominion, and it kind of sets kind of the tone of our responsibilities in what does that mean, you know, if we have dominion over things. And I heard there's a Christian economist that I know, his name is Jerry Boyer, And by the way, Christian and economist is kind of an oxymoron. Seriously, if you know anything about economists, most of them are very kind of left-leaning, but he's obviously conservative. And he talks about the fact that the earth was created by God and we were created by God. And he uses, you know, kind of the software language, and he says we are created on the same software. In other words, we were meant to work together. And oftentimes people forget that as believers, you know, and we kind of abuse the earth, you know. And so, but basically, our job is to make the earth more productive, you know. And I think that's what man has done. And that's, you know, why, you know, things get better, you know. At least in some ways they get better when we work the land and we, you know, water the fruit and we fertilize the fruit. And that's kind of our job. And that's really what God asked Adam and Eve to do in the garden. And so another verse, though, who had Colossians 1:25? This is where we're shifting gears to the New Testament.
I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness.
Yeah, and so I think one of the versions uses the word a stewardship. So it says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. All right, so there's where the concept of our stewardship expanded to really stewards of the word and of the gospel. And so that kind of takes this whole thing where we're just thinking about our money and possessions, and now it broadens it significantly. And so yeah, one of the things we pointed out last week, or somebody pointed out last week, was you know, the relationships that we have and how we're to steward our relationships, and that was kind of a great expansion on that. And I think even Abby, where's Abby? She's not here today, I guess. She's helping right out there. But Abby pointed out last week that those of us that are closer to glory, you know, actually have a better perspective on our stewardship when it comes to eternity. You know, we kind of understand that eternal perspective of our stewardship. And so I guess, you know, when I'm dealing with teenagers and 20-year-olds, you know, oftentimes helping them to understand eternity is a challenge, because they're just worried about graduating from college and thinking about boyfriends and girlfriends and those kinds of things. And it's really hard to get that eternal perspective. But obviously here, everything in Scripture, you know, points us to our Creator. And so it points us to eternity. And so having that eternal perspective, I think, is an important part of understanding our role as stewards. All right. Another thing I mentioned, students, in my work with students, oftentimes I'm trying to help them understand the difference between, you know, how we do things. You know, I call that the, you know, like the tools of the trade. So in my business, it's kind of like, you know, how do you do financial planning? All right. And so we oftentimes, I'll distinguish, this is how. But I think these two concepts of God's ownership and our role as stewards is more the why. You know, why do we do things? And so I think understanding that, you know, is a good foundation, you know, as we go forward. And so anybody want to just answer that question? Why do we do this? You know, why do we recognize his ownership and his and our role as stewards?
Well, why do we do anything, though, is to bring greater glory to God? So it's like,
yeah. Yeah, you're a classic Presbyterian, and that's good, because that's what I love about, you know, classic Presbyterians is everything points to our Creator, and everything points to glorifying God. But think about that then, you know, in our role as stewards, you know, it means that as we steward all these things that he's entrusted to us, it should bring glory to God. And so that's a perfect answer. But today I want to talk about two subjects that I think are more on the how side. Because now if we have this mindset of God's ownership and our role as stewards, you know, how do we start, you know, what does that look like? You know, and the Bible has a lot to say about this, but the two subjects I want to talk about today are contentment and debt. Now you say to yourself, why did I put those two together? Anybody want to try to help me answer that question? Why did I put those two things together?
Debt generally is evidence of a lack of contentment.
You nailed it, Kimberly. Yeah, that's the answer, you know. And so when you look at our lives and Why do we have a lack of contentment? Why would we just naturally have a lack of contentment?
Because we're always trying to keep up with the Joneses.
Oh, very good answer. You know, we're always trying to keep, we look around, somebody's got a bigger, better, whatever. And so all of a sudden, you know, we want to have a bigger, better, whatever. And so this is where we kind of get into the how. So how, you know, what does contentment look like, and how is that going to help us in our role as stewards? All right. So let's, you know, start to look at some verses here. And I've got some helpers helping me out here. How about starting with Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Just read that nice and loud and clear, whoever's got that one.
I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, all this, through him who gives me strength.
So that's kind of the classic contentment verses. You know, we always hear those. Your parents probably read those to you as kids, or hopefully you've heard those in your church settings, because it's true. You know, everything that Paul says there is kind of leading to contentment. How about Luke 11, 2 through 4? This is a different setting now. Go ahead.
Luke 11, 2 through 4 says, So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one.
Mm. Love his voice, don't you? We need to get you on the radio or something. You got a radio voice. How about Hebrews 13:5? We'll come back to that verse in a second. Hebrews 13:5.
Keep your life free from love of money and be content with whatever you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
So there's a theme here. What do we think the theme is in these three verses? So we read in Philippians. So obviously that's Paul. We read in Luke. That was Jesus giving instructions on the Lord's Prayer. And then in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews kind of wraps up the subject, but gives us another perspective. So what do you think is the central theme in those three verses? It's not exactly obvious. Go ahead.
Finding your satisfaction and all in God, Ooh. Not in things or
yeah.
the world.
So I think if I could summarize it in three words, dependence on Christ. That's the summary of those three verses. Obviously, Paul, you know, illustrates it in his own life. I think it's, was it the book of Philippians? No, which, he wrote a different book from prison. I don't think he wrote Philippians from prison. But we know Paul, well, he wrote the book of joy, yeah, from prison. And so, obviously, that was this book. Yeah, I got it right. Yeah, I'm confusing it with Ephesians for a second. This is considered the book of joy, and he wrote it from prison. And so, in those circumstances, he's talking about being content and joyful, and it's like, it's amazing. But what's the key in the Lord's Prayer? What was the key part of that, do you think, when it comes to this topic of contentment?
Not my will, but your will, Lord.
So, I mean, obviously, yes. But what there was another little part of that. There you go. But he didn't say tomorrow. He said today. And see, there's where contentment sometimes, we're always thinking about, you know, the future, sometimes thinking about the past. But obviously, it's focused on our daily bread, not tomorrow's daily bread. And see, there's where I think contentment then, you know, once you start looking past today, that's where discontent can enter the picture. How about in Hebrews 13:5? I'll read it, the key part again. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just clarifies, you know, what contentment looks like. So it's kind of the how. How do we do this? And there was one key word in Philippians that I didn't point out. What was the key word in there that talks about this topic of contentment? How did Paul gain contentment?
In our
He learned it. Thank you very much. Yeah, so he learned contentment, so would suggest that we can learn contentment even if we don't have it. You know, and how do we learn it? We ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. And so through the Spirit, we can learn contentment. And I think that was a key there, because Paul was writing to the Philippians, encouraging them. Because maybe, you know, they were discontent, and he just wanted to challenge them that, hey, I learned how to do this, and we can too. So here's where I'm just going to read a little bit, because it does kind of summarize this both from a secular standpoint and then more from a biblical worldview. But the secular definition of contentment might be described as a state of being happy or satisfied. So that's how the secularists would look at that. But in the context of God's word, I think we can define contentment to be the state of being completely satisfied by a dependence on God's provision for an individual's sustainment. Sustainment being our daily needs. That's it. You know, it's so we have to learn to be content. And in a biblical context, that contentment only comes from trusting Christ for our daily provision. Some of you know the preacher, Dr. David Jeremiah. He defined contentment this way: looking back without regret, looking at the present without envy, and looking at the future without fear. It's a pretty good summary of how do we practice contentment. And the key, too, here is... So this is Dr. Looking back without regret, looking at the present without envy, and looking at the future without fear. It's a great summary of this, of contentment. But the key, I think, here too, is that the point of contentment has nothing to do with money. It really doesn't. You know, and so we think it does, but we miss the picture if we're focused on just the money piece of it, because there's a lot more to contentment that has nothing to do with money. Anybody want to help me just kind of expand on that thought? Like, how what does contentment look like beyond even money?
So, I always think of contentment to be associated with being grateful.
Okay.
Like, if we are satisfied with what we have, then we'll be thankful and we'll be grateful for what we have.
Okay.
And so, like, I always think of, how do I express contentment through gratitude and thanksgiving?
Good. Kimberly?
I would describe it as a yieldedness and a restfulness. So it's a trust in the Lord that he's going to take care of things. And so there's just this rest and peace in the soul.
Good.
Inside.
I like that, the peace that gives you. Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
I was just thinking that maybe as we're sanctified over time, I don't know how this works, but we become more like Christ and therefore are more.
Right, because we're focused on Christ-like things, which gets our minds off the things that really aren't that important. And yet sometimes the world kind of wants to pull us back and tell us what's important. So we have to kind of focus on Christ to basically stay content. So that's good. Go ahead.
I think along the same lines as he was saying, I think if we change our desires to become more like the desires of the Lord, then that will change our contentment ultimately.
So yeah. Good. Go ahead.
Yeah, and kind of thinking off like what Kimberly said too, like the trust aspect, I don't think I, until recently, saw contentment in thinking, like you said, regret. Like, so it's not just a present tense. Like, there's no regret in past circumstances because of the view of God's sovereignty, that all of those things are meaningful and working together, and that he had a hand in all of that. And that's been a shift for me personally, because, you know, even talking to people in my life who have things now that seem meaningless or gone to waste, or they've invested so much and now it's moving a different direction, and realizing you don't have to be discouraged, you can be content in that because you can trust that the Father is doing something.
Chris?
Yeah, I love that. And I know for each of us, our discontentment isn't based on the same thing. We all have our own things we gravitate, idols, and I think part of that learning is the Lord showing us those idols, and we recognizing, you know, I've gone after that before, and that was not satisfying.
Mm.
I want something different, and maybe I'll trust the Lord has something different for me, and there's contentment in recognizing it.
Yeah, and a little of that comes with time and age,
because
you can look back at your life and you're like, man, when I was this age, boy, that was really important to me. But now it just doesn't seem that important, you know. So, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's really good. Any thoughts from this side? I didn't mean to ignore this side of the room.
even secular wisdom, which ultimately I would say is as much as it is true, comes from God.
Yeah, amen.
It tells us that the pursuit of man isn't everything.
Yeah.
So people would say that they find contentment and gratitude by practicing.
Mm.
I think there is truth.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely is truth. Contentment being found in appreciating the good gifts of God.
Marty?
And I see discontentment actually as a gift, exposing the idols of our heart that we're really wrestling
right.
with.
So if we're open to the Spirit, the Spirit's going to kind of reveal those things to us and just kind of keep us maybe focused on the things that are, well, not focused on the things that become our idols. Very good. That's good. I like that. There's some more passages I want to read to just kind of wrap up our understanding of contentment. Who had 1 Timothy? Now, this one's kind of long. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. I always give you the long passages.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction.
Mm-hmm.
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Mm-hmm.
But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness.
Great. Thank you. This one hits home for me personally, because I've been in the business of helping, for the most part, wealthy people with their money. And some of those wealthy people are believers. And I guess one of the things Nancy and I have kind of worked hard at is we don't really want to be that wealthy, because we don't want to be those people who get distracted by their wealth and recognize that. And so I watch some of those people, and you know, I would challenge some of those people to, when I could tell them as their financial advisor, you have too much money, you know, why don't you give some of it away? And yet it was hard for even my believing clients to do that, you know. And so I don't want to be that guy. You know, I don't want to be that guy who knows he can give some away and doesn't, you know. And so be aware of that. And part of it is I really feel like, you know, God will take it away from you in some. He has the power to do that. So those verses, if you ever get kind of feeling like you're, you know, kind of getting off the tracks, just come back to 1 Timothy 6 through 11. How about Luke 12, 15? Who had that one?
Go. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
Yeah, so these are right from the Lord's mouth, you know, while he was here giving instructions to us. So pretty solid advice. How about Matthew 6:25?
Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?
Yeah, that verse is one I often have to read to my financial planning students, because here we are, you know, we're in the business of kind of helping people plan, and yet that verse would almost kind of direct us not to plan, you know. And so oftentimes I have to, you know, kind of show them the verses that do that, and then we look at the verses that say it's okay to plan. Because it is okay to plan, and it is okay to, we have plenty of verses that suggest that. But I think here, you know, it's the key word is like, do not be anxious, or anxious is the key word. And we worry about stuff, and part of that is our lack of contentment. How about Luke 3:14? We actually read that the first week and discussed it in a different light, but who has Luke 3:14?
Jesus
Go ahead.
Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages."
Yeah. So remember, that was John the Baptist there, and there was like those three little situations, and this was the last of the three situations where he was talking to the soldiers who apparently didn't think they were making enough money, and they would go and get more money from the people just because they could. But the key there is just be content with the income that God gives us. How about the final verse on contentment we're going to read today is Psalm 73:25. Who had that one?
Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth.
Hmm. Does that not summarize it right there? So I've looked at this subject from all different perspectives, but secular research tries to explain our lack of contentment with at least three theories that I've seen, and I'm not going to go into these in any detail, but first one is money ambivalence. The second one is called relative deprivation, but the third one I'm going to talk about a little bit is called financial envy. But if you want to study this in any more detail, you can just look those things up and it'll explain what each is. I think as believers, we kind of understand that word envy, you know, a little bit, because it's talked about in the Bible. But here's the definition of a person who's discontent. The definition is an unpleasant, often painful emotion characterized by feelings of inferiority, hostility, and resentment produced by an awareness of another person or group of persons who enjoy a desired possession, position, attribute, or quality of being. So that's kind of the secular definition. Why do you think this is so true today? Why is this whole thing so true today? By the way, I think it's been true throughout time, but why?
Advertising is part of it.
Yeah, we certainly are bombarded by advertisement, and the whole purpose of advertisement is to get us to be discontent. It really is, if you understand that. Like, we need this, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're connected continually to what everybody else is doing, and therefore you're always seeing, and people, like, social media is always posting.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't spend time.
I've had to reduce, connection. I pretty much got off of Facebook a couple years ago because I didn't like that comparison. You know, it's like, I'm, you know, look at me or whatever we're doing. And so we have to be very careful of that. I think there's some good things with social media, of course. But unfortunately, there's a natural comparison which leads to envy sometimes. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah.
Because we're affluent.
Mm.
We're wealthy.
Yeah, we're the wealthiest nation in the history of mankind. Yeah.
I think in the United States that there is an economical caste system.
Mm. Okay. Do you want to expand on that a little bit?
Just basically, we are put into our pigeonholes by our acquisition and earning power.
Okay. And so if we want to be in a certain, we have to do certain things, is what you're saying?
We don't have to, but you're kind of slotted.
And there's like an expectation then. To some degree.
I think there's a thumbtacking of people.
Okay.
You fall.
Okay.
And your work is where you fall.
That's good. I like that. I'm just going to read this one verse in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Remember, this is Solomon, King Solomon, late in his life. Pretty depressing book, by the way. But here's what he said: "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." You know, he got to the end of his life, and you know, all the things that he had done, you know, were virtually nothing. And so, I've met a lot of people later in life, and that have a lot of stuff, and you can see how unimportant all that stuff is, you know, as we get older. Another verse that I think we already looked at, Philippians 4:11-12. "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have." And so the key part there was the learn part. So we want to learn to do that. Just to summarize this whole area of contentment, I've got a quote from Major Ian Thomas, an author that passed away, I think, about 10 years or so ago, and the founder of Sojourners, I believe, is Major Ian Thomas, a British guy. Here's what he said. All you need is what you have. What you have is what he is. You cannot have more, and you do not need to have less. That's pretty cool, I think. So that kind of summarizes in a little more practical terms. Here's what contentment is. Contentment is learned from, enabled by the Lord. So if we understand that, we can learn it, but it has to be enabled by the Lord. We need to be content, which means not anxious. We need to be content with having the basic needs of our life satisfied. Just the basic needs of our lives satisfied. That's key. We need to be content with our wages. And contentment comes largely because of a desire for Christ. So contentment and godliness yield great gain. So, you know, if we want to bring glory to the Lord, then this is how we do it. You know, if we practice these things, we're going to bring glory to him. So at this point, with the time I have left, because Brian, what time do you need me to break up? Like
10:10.
Yeah, okay. So with the 10 minutes I have left, I actually want to do something. I'll just start handing these out. There's 35 copies here, so if there's couples in here, just grab one. We can just, actually, let's do it this way, this one. Just try to pass those out, because this is actually the outline from this concordance here, or from this index in this Bible, the Stewardship Bible, that literally lists pretty much every verse in the Bible on debt. And we already said, you know, the reason why these two subjects are so related is when, as Christians, we get discontent, oftentimes we kind of fill that void with debt. You know, we go out and borrow to kind of help us fill the gap between, say, our income and our expenses, and oftentimes that can lead to problems. And so the verses here is your homework assignment, because we won't get to it, obviously, and we're not going to look at all those verses next week, but we will look at some of them. And I do want to looks like there's enough of those, yeah. I do want to just say something first, though. So whatever, from this, for this part of the thing, well, and this would be true of everything that we've talked about so far. If I make any comments or have an opinion, it's just that. You know, there are some things that come from Scripture that are pretty direct, but there's plenty of things in Scripture on this subject that are not crystal clear. And so I don't want to be legalistic about the approach to debt. And I'll fully disclose right now, Nancy and I have debt. We have two mortgages, you know, one on our house and one on a rental house, and so I have debt. So I'm going to disclose that. And just so you know, I'm not one of those guys. I'm going to pick on Dave Ramsey for a second, but I'm not Dave Ramsey that says you should never borrow, there's no situation where you should borrow, although he does make one exception with houses. And so these are meant for us to know, so it's kind of the how do we do this, so that we use these principles to guide us in our decisions about money and finances. But I have, from my experience, seen what debt can do to us. And especially in our society today, with young people coming up with just ridiculous amounts of college debt, it's a big issue, and it's a big issue in the church, because I think we have young people leaving, you know, college burdened by debt. They get called into, you know, some kind of full-time work, and they can't do it. I mean, I hear those stories way too many times, and I've been involved in those stories. So I want us to know, so that we can practice just good principles, biblical principles, in our own lives, and share it with, you know, the people that we're closest to. I don't expect everybody to be professionals in this area, but I think these principles, you know, are something that need to be shared, and we need to practice them. We need to pass them along. I know, as a parent, you know, more is caught than taught. You know, so we can talk about this stuff, but what we do is way more important than you know, what we say. So hopefully you practice good principles so that you can pass that on to your kids and maybe even your grandkids. And so I'm going to stop pretty much there and just ask for any comments, because I want to read some other verses, but it's going to take too long to, and we'll start up at that next point. Any thoughts on the subject of debt in the church and how we look at it at this point before we get into
I just want to go back to something you said. You said there was one
Your income,
right.
Yeah.
So I guess I question that a little bit because I feel like you want to, don't you want to encourage, go ahead.
You go first, you go first.
I have worked with a lot of people in lower income situations.
Yes.
And so I feel like there needs to be some encouragement also to not be content with your wages because if,
yeah, and if I said it that way, yeah, I certainly didn't want to imply that we shouldn't try to make more money.
Okay.
All right. That great clarification because, you know, all my life, you know, I was in a business where if you worked harder, you made more money, you know, and it was pretty much a direct correlation. And there are people, especially at the lower ends, where it's usually related to lack of education or lack of training. So they've got to get some education or get some training so that they can be eligible for positions that would pay more money. And so, yeah, I'm not suggesting that we stop there and just like never do anything and just be content in those situations. So that's a great clarification. Thank you. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking, as we've been talking about contentment, it seems to be the focus is on a passive virtue. And the bigger context, just looking here at 1 Timothy chapter 6, was doing acts of righteousness and doing good things. And you read about people retiring and then they don't have any purpose in life and so on and so forth. So then do you go into a passive contentment mode? It almost seems kind of an Eastern mindlessness or something, as opposed to, okay, I'm supposed to be doing something.
Right, and in response to that, one of the things that the reason why I want us to practice contentment and hopefully minimize or get out of debt is I think it allows for us then to have the freedom and the luxury and the abundance that allows us to be, you know, generous and to support God's mission in other ways, that just adds an amazing dimension to our lives and the ability to just give. Did Stella, did you want to say something? We're going to talk about that because that's a pretty interesting concept. And so I'm going to close now in prayer, and we'll just pick up kind of right about there with where we pick up next week. Father, thank you just for the way you speak to us through your word, through one another, and just the conversation we've had about this issue of contentment. And now as we shift gears, you know, into just looking at debt and kind of understanding more the how of living out our roles as stewards, Lord, just help us to just be open to your spirit. You know, maybe as we look at these verses this week before next week, that you'll speak to us through your spirit and challenge us to look at these roles a little differently, or at least look at them the way you do. And so bless us now as we transition into our worship service. Be with the music teams and the pastors that will be preaching to us, Lord. Help us to just have a real great time of fellowship and worship, especially, you know, after church as well when we worship together with food. And so we pray all these things in your name. Amen.